Hey, so good to be with you, church. It is such an honor to open up the Word with you this morning on this actually beautiful Father's Day morning. It's been fantastic. Let me just share with you a little bit about my week as you open up to Psalm chapter 8. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time today. We've been in a series called the Gospel in Psalm. And my week has been pretty interesting for me. It started with Liz, is my wife's family, kind of coming in from all over the world. We have family coming in from Thailand, from Australia, from Minnesota, and Virginia. And then Liz and I, we live in this area, so we're going to kind of all do this family reunion thing in Grand Haven. And so this has been a tremendous time for us to be able to get together, hang out with one another, and love on each other, and catch up with one another. But how many of you have ever been a part of family reunions before? Yes, absolutely. And so how many of you go to your family reunions and you're expecting just great things and also some very hard things? Yeah? Okay, so I hear some laughter. So you already know where I'm going with this. This is fantastic. Here's the thing. I love having my family come out and hang out together, and we actually get along very well. But sometimes, I can have a really, really bad attitude about it. And so there will be times where we are getting things ready to kind of pack into the van to head to Grand Haven. I'm like, oh, throw the stroller in and get the kids' bags and throw it in the back and come on, getting stuff ready. Because I know this is what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to going camping. Basically, we're going to be staying in a trailer, and that means our sons are going to be sleeping in the same room as us, which means they're not going to get any sleep, which means we're not going to get any sleep. And so we're already setting ourselves up for a very tired family reunion. Can anybody else? Do you understand? Yeah, okay, good. This also means that because my brothers and sister-in-laws, they all have kids as well, we are going to have 8 kids under the age of 5. Yep. I hear you. Yeah, we're experiencing this. Yes, there's a lot of challenges that come with that. And so you're loading the van and you're thinking about, well, you're throwing the bag and you're like, 8 kids under 5. I don't think I have to go any further. Let me tell you something. My bad attitude for our family reunion, it's my problem. It's not anybody else's problem. I don't have to look at somebody and point at them and be like, they're doing this, and so it makes me... No. It's not their problem. It's my problem. And so what my bad attitude, what happens to me is I get distracted with the little things in my life. The little things, meaning like I have to load the van to go to Grand Haven. My in-laws flew from Thailand to come here, and I'm complaining about loading a van to go to Grand Haven. This is great. It's my problem. I know it's my problem. And the reality of it is that the little inconveniences in this family reunion, the little inconveniences distract me from the beautiful moments that I can experience with my family. And so I'm prepping for this message in Psalm chapter 8, speaking about the majesty of God all week with a horrible attitude. Going into the family reunion, and the Lord, man, he really worked on my heart this week. It's been fantastic to realize that not only do I get to experience relationship with my family members around the world, but that God, I get to experience God's majesty within my own bad attitude, because my bad attitude makes me miss out on beautiful moments like this. Beautiful moments, like every single one of our family members walk with Jesus. Those are beautiful, majestic things. My in-laws have not all been together in 7.5 years because they're all over the world serving Jesus. That is a beautiful, beautiful moment, and I miss out on that. beautiful moments, like my kids don't ever get to like hang out with their cousins anymore because they're all over the world. And so now this week they get to hang out with their cousins. My attitude makes me miss out on the beauty and the majesty of the Lord when I operate in my flesh. So I have a question for you. How is it in your life that you can miss out on the beauty and the majesty of what the Lord is doing in your life? What are the things that distract you? Is it technology or entertainment? Is it problems or frustrations, kids, routines, people, work? Sometimes it's my own comfort. It's always my own comfort for me. Loading the van, I have to load the van. What a horrible, horrible attitude. The cool part about who God is he gives us little moments where we can experience his majesty and be awestruck with who he is. And so I was thinking about this, and I was reading some resources, and this man was writing about how he was starstruck. And so he was in the LAX airport, and he was just kind of sitting there waiting for his flight, and then all of a sudden he looks up and he sees this celebrity. And he's like, whoa, just freezes. And so he goes on to tell this story about how he starts reaching into his bag, and he's like fumbling for his camera, and he's just trying to get his stuff together, and he looks up and he sees the celebrity looking at him, and their eyes meet. And all of a sudden this celebrity, like he's a very like friendly and exuberant personality, and he like beams from ear to ear, and he just starts walking towards this man with his arms open. He's like, hey, how are you? And all of a sudden he starts describing this feeling where he said, somehow I ended up 20 feet away from my chair. I felt like I was floating, and my arms were stretched out wide. Like I didn't feel like I was moving my arms, but all of a sudden we're embracing each other in the middle of the LAX airport, and I have no idea how I got there. Have you ever, like he's talking, this is how being awestruck or starstruck, this is what it looks like. Have you ever experienced that feeling with the Lord? Have you ever experienced his beauty and his majesty where you can't get your stuff together, you're fumbling around and you look and you're like, this is the Lord, this is the Lord, this is happening. And then all of a sudden you are stuck in the warm embrace of Jesus' majesty. Have you ever experienced that? And maybe you're sitting there, you're like, how do I experience that? Well, the good news is you're asking the right question, because we're gonna talk about that today. We want to answer the question, how do we experience the majesty of God? And we're going to do that by being in Psalm chapter 8. Just to give you a little bit of context, this is a psalm of King David. And this is a psalm of praise that speaks to God's divinity, his creativity, his beauty, and his power. It's amazing. He's in the midst, when we enter into this text, he's in the midst of being awestruck by who the Lord is. It's fantastic. He says in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The psalmist, he's letting us in on this moment that he's experiencing. And all that he does is brings out this intense moment of praise for the Lord. He says, how majestic is your name, meaning how beautiful, God, how good, how glorious, how amazing is your name. Almost like he needs to like just overflow. His heart's overflowing for the Lord. And so he tells God the first way that he experiences his majesty. He's speaking to the Lord, and he tells him, God, this is how I experience your majesty. And it's through a dependent people. I experience your majesty through a dependent people. Let's read. He says, out of the mouth, this is verse 2, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Man, the psalmist King David here, he's using a poetic and metaphorical language to describe God's people. And he says, through out of the mouths of babies, you're going to still your enemies. Now, this week I've had some experience with babies. 8 under the age of 5. What comes out of the mouths of babies? Vomit. Yes, absolutely. Mine. Give me that. What else? Where's my bear? I need this. I need my cup. How does this make sense? What is David saying here? Out of the mouths of babies, you will steal your enemies. David is talking about a dependent people. A dependent people. Childlike people that would rest in him. That are completely dependent on him because babies can't do anything for themselves. And if parents don't care for their babies, the babies will die. And this is what David is highlighting here. God, out of the mouths of babies, he's recognizing himself as a child, as a baby. I need you, Lord. And out of the mouths of babies, we will steal your enemies. This is how we experience the majesty of God. I remember when I was in the fourth grade, Travis, I had some pretty intense debates with some of my friends because I was just an intense personality, especially when it came to sports. So I was in a heated debate with one of my close friends, actually not so close friends, about soccer and how you're supposed to play soccer. And so in this heated debate, my friend picked up the soccer ball and started running. And so what could I do? I had no options. I had to chase him and tackle him to the ground. I had to. These are the rules. This is how we play soccer. I had no option. I had to tackle him. And his response was to stand up, look at me, and kick me in the ribs. And I still remember what it felt like. I had a big shoe size print, like bruise, in my ribs after that happened. And so what was my response? I jumped to my feet, trying to hold back tears. And I'm like, ready to fight this kid, and I don't. I was just like, are you serious right now? Are you serious right now? You have no idea who my dad is. You are in so much trouble. Like, he will destroy you. Oh my goodness, I cannot believe you just did that. You have no idea what you're about to face. And what did the kid do? He ran away. He ran away. It's funny because I didn't have to lift a finger. I didn't have to swing back at this kid. And I truly believed who my dad was. My dad was a very intense personality as well. I knew that my dad would come through for me. I knew that if my dad saw what happened, that kid would be running. This is what David is talking about here. I will still your enemies. Out of the mouths of babies, I will still your enemies. Why? Because you're going to be completely, you're a child. You're going to be completely and utterly dependent on the Lord. And through that, you will declare his glory and majesty. Just like when I was on the playground and I'm declaring my dad's majesty. You're going to get it. This is how we experience the majesty of the Lord in our lives, through our brothers and our sisters, speaking the majesty of what God, of who God is and what he's done in our lives. The reality of it is sometimes I think that we can step back and step outside of this. We're so enthralled with our lives that we forget that this is something that we will continue to do from now until all of time. If we go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, it says this, and it paints a picture. We're stepping into a picture of what heaven is going to be like. Are you ready? Because this is beautiful. This is beautiful. It says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has to come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Excuse me. Are you ready? We are the bride. We're the bride here that they're talking about. It says, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. When we read this text, it's so easy for us to say, look at this and be like, I need to be good. Like, I need to do better. Because when I get to this day, I want to have a lot to say about what I did. But this isn't actually what he's saying here. He's talking about the righteous deeds being manifest through us by the Spirit. We're talking about a celebration here. People sitting around the table, partaking in the Lord's feast, eating whatever it is that's better than Chick-fil-A. And we stand up at this feast with our cups. And we say this, and the Lord did this in my life, and he did this in my life, and he did this in my life, and he did this in my life. And everybody goes, yeah, clink, and like, grab the chicken leg and you eat, yeah, because of how awesome the Lord is. This is how we experience the majesty of the Lord, and it's going to continue. And guess what? It will never be old. It will never get old to hear and to see how majestic our Lord is. So I have a question for you. What happens when you experience life kicking you in the ribs? It's easy. It would have been easy for me to lay on the ground crying. It would have been easy for me to be angry at my dad because he wasn't there. Like he wasn't immediately by my side to destroy this kid. It would have been easy for me to worry. It would have been easy for me to stand up and throw a punch. Is that how we tend to deal with not experiencing the Lord? Is that what happens when we get kicked in the ribs by life? What if we took our circumstance and we spoke the majesty of our Lord to the circumstance? All right, life, you have no idea what you just started. You have no idea who my dad is. Oh my goodness, you're in trouble. The Lord is gonna have his way with you. Maybe not to people. That might not be the best tool for ministering, but what about life? This is how we experience the majesty of the Lord. We allow his majesty to dwell in us and affect how we live. The second way that we experience, or that the psalmist experienced God's majesty, is through his creation, okay? Verse 3 through 9 says this, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Has anyone ever been in nature? Has anyone ever experienced a sunset? Has anyone ever looked up at the stars and just been like, whoa. My God, you are amazing. Look at your handiwork. Look at what you've done. This overwhelming experience. I grew up in northern Michigan, and I had the opportunity to live on a lake when I was young. I had the opportunity to have 40 acres behind my house, and we got to hang out there and play out there. Because I lived up north, when I was younger, I was able to go to the UP and experience pictured rocks and just see God's handiwork over and over and over again. But one of my favorite things to do, and if you ever get a chance to do it. Go to Gaylord, Michigan, and find a random farm field and get away from town and lay down in that field and look up at the stars. And you look and you can, and on some cold nights, you can see like the northern lights as well. And you see star after star after star. Some seem closer, some seem further. And there's something profound about those moments, because it makes you feel completely and utterly small. It makes you feel completely and utterly small. And that's a fantastic thing. Being in nature, feeling small, makes you feel overwhelmed by the majesty of the Lord. This is what David's experiencing. He says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingertips, the moon, the star which you've set in place," David's saying, "I see everything that you've created, and I can't believe it, God. I can't believe who you are. Everything that you've created." And it leads David, King David, this psalmist, it leads him to a question as he looks at everything. He says, "What is man? What is man that you're mindful of him?" There's something about David. He knows. He knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he's waiting on the Savior to come. He knows that he's small. He understands that he's but a speck on this planet. "Who are you, Lord, that you would think of us?" Why is the psalmist overwhelmed here? How could this be the case? Because man is created uniquely. There is nothing in this creation that you can point at and say, just like man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, and over the birds and of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." I have a question for you. How many of you have ever gone out into nature and seen a dog ask questions about its existence? It can't. A dog is worried about a couple of things. One, I don't want to get hurt, and two, where's my next meal? How many people have seen animals experience shame and guilt? And I've heard people say, "Oh, yeah, well, Foofy, she's really ashamed when na-na-na-na-na." And I've heard a pastor put it this way before. No, your daughter's afraid of you because it knew it did wrong. It's not ashamed of it. It's just afraid of you. We are created in the image of God. We experience shame. We experience guilt. We ask questions why. We ponder death. We wonder what this means. What is man that you are mindful of him? David is, if we enter this text, he's asking the question out of his own image, out of God's own image that resides in him. Without that, there would be no question. We would simply live on instinct. This is the majesty of the Lord revealed to us. We get to experience it. We get to live in it. How amazing. We get to love uniquely because of how God loves us. We experience life differently than any other thing on this planet. This is the majesty of the Lord. This is God wooing us into relationship with him. So what? So what does this mean for us? A lot of great information, but what do we do with it? I think a few things. Number one, allow yourself to be drawn in. Allow yourself to be drawn in. And men, I think sometimes it gets weird for us to feel things. Like it's like I'm not supposed to feel things. And can I just, as lovingly as possible, that's actually faux masculinity. to not feel things. It's faux masculinity. Because if we look at the psalmist here, this is a man who is a bigger man than you. We'll just put it that way. He killed bears and lions with his bare hand. He killed a giant at 15 years old. This guy was one of the leaders of the greatest armies of his time, and he also played the harp. I stole that from somebody. He also felt a deep, overwhelming, majestic love, understanding of God's grace, and he sang about it. How do we understand? How do we experience that without letting ourselves feel? Let's run towards the Lord and allow ourselves to be moved by his majesty. I think the second thing is this. Seek out the areas that you feel small. Seek out the areas that you feel small and visit them consistently. Because here's what I know from when I read scripture. When God's people feel big, it doesn't usually go well. We have example after example in scripture, Peter being one of them. Jesus is about to be captured, to be put on the cross, and Peter whips out his sword and chops off an ear, and Jesus is like, what are you doing? Put your sword away. Don't you know a man that lives by the sword will die by the sword? Rebuked by Jesus. We have a man named Jonah. He feels big enough to tell God no. And so God's like, how can I make you feel small? You know what? How about you get swallowed by a big fish for 3 days? We have an example in Pharaoh. No, I'm not going to let your people go. All right. You're going to experience God's majesty. Figure out where it is that you feel small and go to those places and let the Lord's majesty speak to your heart. Experience those willingly. It could be the beach, woods, family, a cup of coffee in the morning and open the word, whatever it is. Wherever you feel small and the Lord feels big, go there, please. And then number three, I think be on the lookout for God's majesty. We get so caught up in daily routine, so caught up in people's problems or our own problems. We get so caught up in our own entertainment, our own comfort. We get so caught up in things that don't matter when we pass away from this world. What would it be like to look into a situation or when life kicks you in the ribs and you're like, how are you working, God? Where's your majesty here? What are you doing in this? I think the third way that we can experience God's majesty is through Jesus. Verses 5 through 9 says this, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." This text isn't specifically talking about the Messiah. It's talking about our dominion as people and how we are created uniquely. And in that unique creation, the Lord has given us dominion. But what we see here is some specific messianic undertones. In Daniel 7, 13 through 14 says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This is specifically talking about the Messiah, the Christ. And so we see the psalmist specifically talking about how we have dominion, but then in Daniel we see, wait, Christ has dominion. And God is drawing magnificent parallels between the two. That God would empower a people that he created and loves to have dominion over this earth. And he's also created a son that he cares for and he loves, and he's given him dominion over the earth. And this parallel should stir our affections for Jesus and the majesty of God, because we are created like Christ. Obviously not perfect, but created like Christ. We have dominion over the sheep and the oxen. So I have a question for you. How many of you love steak? Or how many of you love burgers? Yeah, I'm not a steak guy, but I'm a burger guy. And so what this means for us is this. You can go to your favorite restaurant, order your favorite T-bone, as rare or as cooked as you like it, your favorite burger, and you can look at it and you can say, I'm going to destroy this. I'm going to eat it. It's going to go well, and it's going to be amazing. And here's the reality. In the midst of devouring your favorite meal, you never have to worry about being on the menu. Why? Because you have dominion over the earth. You have dominion over the earth. This is the Lord's majesty to us, for us. This is how we experience God's majesty. It's the little things. It's crazy. I don't have to run around like a gazelle hoping that a lion's not going to eat me to put me on his menu. And so what does this mean for us? Number one, I think we can enjoy the dominion that we have over the earth and the small things. Dominate that steak. But don't just dominate the steak for your stomach's sake. Dominate the steak because it stirs your affections for Jesus. I think we can care for the dominion in the earth because we have dominion over it and we're called to be good stewards of it. So I'm not talking about being an environmentalist. I'm just talking about serving the Lord with your whole heart and letting him convict you of how you should care and be a fellow dominioner. And then the third thing is this, and I think this is probably one of the most important. Let the common gift of Christ's dominion unite us. Let the common gift of Christ's dominion unite us. We're all created with different giftings and different perspectives, and we're raised with different ways of doing things. And I think oftentimes our dominion becomes central and number one to us. And so what happens is the way that I see that we should have dominion actually conflicts with how this person thinks that they should have dominion. And so we fight and we argue and we cut each other's throats and it gets ugly. And what would it look like if we just were united under Christ? And knowing that Christ's dominion is so much further above ours. Having that in the forefront of our mind, how would we treat each other? How would we love each other? How would we treat the world and love the world? Knowing that one day Christ is going to restore his dominion on this earth, and that there will be people that know Jesus, and there will be people that don't. And praise God for the ones that do, but what about the people that don't? How do we reach those people, and how do we become united over under Christ's dominion? This is how we experience the majesty of the Lord. It creates trust. It creates goodness, and it stirs our affections for who Jesus is and his majesty. This is how we experience Christ or God's majesty, through a dependent people, through creation, and then through Jesus. Just one more thought before we close. There have been many kings and many kingdoms And some of the kings have been good, and some of them not so good, and some of them have many followers, and then some not so many. The ones that were followers usually had this phrase, and we can see it in movies and books, but they would refer to their king as Your Majesty. And sometimes people, when we see it in stories and stuff like that, we would see them referring to their to the king as Your Majesty because they were afraid of them. I'm afraid of what this king is going to do. But we have something really cool. It's the Bible. And we know that our king is good and merciful and righteous, and that we don't have to be afraid of him. And then other times, people would refer to the king as Your Majesty because of it. They've experienced his goodness. They've experienced his kindness. Or maybe sometimes they've experienced his wrath. Or maybe his discipline a little bit. If you've never experienced the majesty of the Lord in your life, I wonder if Christ is your king. I wonder if God is your king. If you've never experienced just complete and utter joy from the children of God's mouth, from their testimony, from their proclamation of who God is, I wonder if Christ is your king. If you've never experienced the joy and the majesty through creation and stepping back and just like letting God stir your affections and your emotions for who he is because you feel completely and utterly small, Christ might not be your king. And if you can't look at the gospel and see the sacrifice and the love and the mercy that we have through Christ, Christ might not be your king. And man, I'm going to be standing up here after the service. And if you can say in your heart, man, maybe I haven't experienced that. I want to talk to you. And I know Pastor Jason would want to talk to you too. And man, we want you to know the love of a king and the majesty of a king that will never fail you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for your majesty. Oftentimes it can be difficult to think that we don't have dominion over every aspect of our life, Lord. And what a humbling thought to know, God, that you do. And Father, we get distracted and we get angry and we get frustrated with how things are going, Father. And God, would you bring clarity? God, would you open up our eyes to your majesty? Would you open up our experiences to you, Father? And would you do a work in us through your Spirit? God, we love you. In your name.